Starting from verse 16, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." We come to this message, inheriting eternal life. The word inheriting is used in the other accounts of this event recorded in Matthew 19. And as we consider Matthew 19, verse 16 to verse 22, we want to take into consideration the parallel passages found of this event in Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18. We will make reference to those passages as relevant, but our focus will be upon this evening's passage here, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, stopping at verse 22. And God willing, we will continue from there in the following week. But we want to note that this event that really took place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ had been ministering first in Capernaum area, north of the Lake of Galilee. Then he moved it to Galilee, his hometown. And after that, he on and off made trips to Jerusalem, but most of the time was based in the Galilee region. The time came when he moved to the area of Perea, which is east of the river Jordan. So from Galilee, he moved over to Perea, and then he slowly moved down south. And we have seen that in Perea, he encountered opposition from the religious leaders, the Pharisees as well. Not only did he encounter opposition from the Pharisees in Galilee, not only did the Pharisees from Jerusalem came up to cause him problem in Galilee, but now he was facing problems from the Pharisees in the region of Perea, in the eastern part of the river Jordan. And as he slowly moved down south, we discover that the Lord continued to emphasize what it means to be true disciples, what it means to be true children of God. Or to put it plainly today, what it means to be true Christians. In any situation, there will be all the time, in any situation, there will be always the case that there will be many who claim to follow Jesus Christ, but you will find that not everyone is a true believer. And of course, messages like this makes people uncomfortable. And you come here often enough, you discover this seems to be emphasized and this seems to be repeated so often. Are we overdoing it? We say no, because that is the intention of scriptures. Even in the Old Testament, God addressed his people, the people of Israel, and he warned them of the consequences of not being true believers. How do we apply that to our situation today? We have to speak to the visible church, to those who come to church, and show that they have to be true believers. Because just like Zion, just like Israel, just like Judah, they were being addressed like that. So also in our situation today. So while we want to proclaim the gospel to those who are still outside the kingdom of God, let us remember that among those who are actually outside the kingdom of God are those who profess to be believers. They are found in the church. And therefore, we must be careful never to be silent about this. The word of God must be preached in such a way that people realize that they are being spoken to. And so here, we come to realize that this message might be meant for some people here who are found to be not yet true believers. So here we see the Lord constantly making this point. And what happens on this occasion is, as he made his way slowly down the eastern side of the river Jordan to head for Jerusalem, this incident happened in which a young man came running to the Lord and asked a serious question: what should he do to inherit eternal life? And when we consider this young man, we realize that he's asking a question which all of us should be asking. This young man, as we consider his life carefully, had almost everything that was needed in life to make a person satisfied and comfortable. Look, we are told that he is a young man, which means that he is healthy. Then we are told that he's rich, which means that he has wealth. He has money, he has property. Then we are told that he is the ruler of the synagogue. He's one of the elders in the synagogue, which means that he has position in society, which means that he was looked up to by people. Now you just think, in life, what more do you need? You have health, you have wealth, and you have position. People respect you. So what more do you need? But this young man realized that he's not going to be here forever. And therefore he comes to seek that an answer to that question. How can he gain eternal life? And for us, we must come to realize that we are here only for a short period of time. All of us know of loved ones who have already been called away. I don't want to say called home, because some of them are unbelievers and they are not called home. They perish in their sin. And we must be serious about this. How long do you expect to live on this earth? There are those who pass away before they arrive at age 40. And you know that. You know of people who are called away before they are age 40. And for those of us who are below age 40 here, don't take for granted that you will live after age 40. Then there are those who are called away before they reach age 60. And when you reach age 80, do you dare to laugh and say you will live further on? Every day after age 80 is a bonus. You know that at any time you can just expire. So what we are saying then is, whether you live short or long life on this earth, that your life on this earth is so very limited. And whatever you have achieved and gained in this life, can you carry this with you? This rich young ruler obviously knew that he could not carry all this with him. So he came to ask a serious question of the Lord Jesus Christ. What must he do to gain eternal life? And this passage, as it unfolds, shows to us that this young man lost the opportunity of gaining eternal life because he made three serious mistakes. We want to consider these three serious mistakes and learn from that, so that if it is possible, we want to avoid all these three mistakes which hindered the young man from gaining eternal life. And obviously, the answer to gaining eternal life is not through our self-effort. The Bible's teaching is that salvation is a gift of God, and that gift comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So the central focus must be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you fail to have a right estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not gain eternal life. So then, let us develop this thought that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. How is this shown to us? When you miss this point, you will lose the opportunity of gaining eternal life. The first mistake made by this young man is that he had too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now consider the incident. Here was a rich young man, obviously known to the people. He's described to us as a rich young ruler. And so therefore, the people in the locality knew who he was. He was one of the elders of the synagogue. He's a ruler. And therefore, he was known to the people. And from a distance, he called out to the Lord, "Teacher!" You know. And we thought that when he called out, "Rabbi, teacher," it was already a good sign that he respected the Lord Jesus Christ. But do not judge a book by its cover. Often we wrongly judge the book. We think, he's the cover is not attractive. We fail to see the good contents of the book. Or it can be the other way around. We think the cover is so attractive, we pay the money and buy the book, and when we read through, we discover there's not much of content, or it's a boring book, or a book that's not so useful. So do not judge a book by its cover. And similarly, do not judge the character of the man just merely by his external actions. It can be very deceiving. And just as a good man can be wrongly judged as a bad man, see, a bad man can be wrongly estimated as a person who is good. So you be careful. And in the case of this young, rich young ruler, we come to realize that his external show of respect for the Lord was in fact not what it appeared. He had too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine from a distance he called out, "Rabbi, teacher," you see. And we thought that's good. And he ran towards the Lord. But remember, on that occasion, there were many people around the Lord. So how could he possibly run towards the Lord? He could do so only if people make way for him. So imagine, as the voice was heard, he called out to the Lord as teacher. People turned around, they saw who it was. They recognized the ruler in their community. They made way, and here was a path opened up for him so he could run. And imagine the sign, the scene. See, if you were to produce a film show on this, wow, it must be quite a glorious scene with people making way and standing aside and all eyes casting upon the man and following the man. You see, they saw him from a distance running. Wow, you see, the suspense building up. And this man ran. And just imagine, you see, why should this ruler of the community run? You know a saying that an army officer does not run. See, if you're an army general, you don't run. Of course, sometimes you have to run, but what I'm saying is, generally speaking, a person with authority does not run. Because he's in command, his position is to observe and give directions. He will tell his men, "Oh, you do that, and you do that," you see. And he will walk with his baton of authority under his armpit, you see. This man doesn't need to run, and he shouldn't be running. He shouldn't demean his position. He's a man of authority. Don't run. See, let others run. You never see a king run. You don't see a police officer run. The police officer walks slowly. See? And this ruler is showing himself to be a person who's so humble, he's ready to run, ready to serve. So he ran to the Lord. And when he arrived in front of the Lord, he knelt down and asked this question. Wow! Externally, he appeared to have such high respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. But note the warning given earlier, do not judge a book by its cover. Don't wrongly conclude that this man had such a humble attitude and such a high respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in fact the reverse. He had too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we say so? See, he came and called the Lord. Say, "Good teacher, what must I do to gain the eternal life?" And in this question that he asked the Lord, he already made two very serious mistakes. See? Firstly, if he respected the Lord as a teacher, a rabbi, just call him teacher, and that will be very good. That is the appropriate approach. That is the right way to address him. Why must you add the word good? You say, "Good teacher." Yeah, now this is an obvious attempt to flatter the Lord Jesus Christ and to make himself appear good in the sight of all those who were observing the whole situation. Why must you add the additional word good? It is out of place. Teacher is already a very respectable term. Why add the word good? See? So it's obviously intended to flatter. Then secondly, if you call the Lord Jesus Christ only teacher, then you are failing to recognize that he is the Son of God. And therefore, to add the word good to the teacher is not quite appropriate. See? And how does the Lord correct these two mistakes of the man, of underestimating who he was? He failed to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was in fact the Son of God. Jesus Christ has constantly proclaimed that he is from heaven. And the reason why he is sent to earth is in order to be the Savior of sinners. And this man has not recognized himself as the sinner who needs that Savior. And he does not recognize his need for a Savior who would come and lay down his life on the cross of Calvary to pay for his sin. Now we know that as sinners, we need a Savior. All of us are drowning in our sins. We therefore need someone from outside to rescue us. And God has provided us that Savior. The Son of God has come to earth in order to save sinners. But this man did not recognize himself as a sinner. Therefore, he did not recognize Jesus Christ as the Savior that he needed. And Jesus Christ had come to proclaiming that he had to lay down his life for the sins of his people. Now, if you realize that you owe, as it were, a debt of sin towards God, the Bible calls sin, the wages of sin is death. So sin, what we deserve for our sin, is like what we owe to God. You see, we sin against God in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. You see, and this man does not recognize this. And he failed to see, therefore, that this sins in us, our sin against God, deserve God's punishment. And if God were to punish us, where would we end up? We break the law of the country. The right thing is to be arrested and to be put in jail. And then you will be brought to the courts. Then the sentence will be pronounced upon you. Then the appropriate punishment has to be meted for to be given out for that wrong that you have done. See? Now consider what great wrong we have done to the Almighty God. See? We often say, you give this illustration to make the point. Huh? You steal a chicken from your neighbor, it is already bad enough. You might be put in jail for a day or for a month. You steal a chicken from the sultan of the state, from the king. You see, you might be put in jail for a year. You say, but it's the same chicken, one chicken only. Why now I'm being punished with 1 year of jail? But you must recognize that you have the audacity to steal from the king. You see, and that is really bad. That makes your guilt very great. And that's why you deserve a heavier sentence. And do you not see now that when we sin against God, the Creator, we are really sinning against the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. We therefore deserve eternal damnation because the Almighty God, the eternal God, the perfect God, has been offended by us, His creatures. See? So we say a debt can be paid. See, you owe people money, you can pay with money. But when you owe the debt of sin against God, God's punishment must fall upon you. Can you pay with money? Of course you can't pay with money. You have to pay with your life. But if you pay with your life, it means that you end up in hell. But that is how, where you want to get out from. I don't want to go to hell. There's a place of eternal burning fire. All the wicked people, Cain, Judas, all those people are there. You see, what should we do? We really are in a dilemma. We would want to get out of hell. We do not want to be condemned there. But the debt of sin has to be paid. But pay with what? We want to pay with our money. God will not accept our money. See? It has to be paid with your life. You have to die and be condemned in hell. And this is where God saw that we are in such a dilemma. We have problem. We have difficulty here. We need help. And the mercy of God is such that He sent His only begotten Son to this world in order to save sinners. And He is going to save sinners by His death on the cross. Jesus Christ is going to die in the place of His people. By His death on the cross, He will make full payment for the sins of His people. In that way, our sins can be forgiven, and His righteousness will be reckoned as ours, and in that way God will forgive us and accept us to be His. That is the way God has arranged for us to be saved. This rich young ruler had too low a view of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ corrected him by saying, only God is good. You see, why call me good when only God is good? And this is the thing we must understand, that until we have the right view of who Jesus Christ is, we cannot be saved. If God has sent His only begotten Son to this world to specifically save us from our sins, you reject His Son, you fail to recognize who He is, and therefore you don't come to Him for salvation. Is there any way other way? Is there any other way of salvation? You're kidding yourself. When God has sent His only begotten Son to this world to save sinners, and you fail to recognize who He is, you fail to come to Him for salvation, you're losing that hope that has been offered to us. You see? So this young man made that first mistake of underestimating who Jesus Christ was. He called Him merely a good teacher in the attempt to flatter, and in the process failing to recognize that Jesus Christ was more than just a human teacher. He's in fact the Son of God. So he was being corrected on that occasion. You call me good? Only God is good. In other words, you call me good to impress me, to flatter me, and that is not good. And then you call me good teacher, failing to see that I'm actually the Son of God. So the Lord corrected him on that. What is the second big mistake made by the man that hindered him from gaining eternal life? It is the fact that he had too high an estimate of himself. So he thought too lowly of the Lord, he thought too highly of himself. In what way? See? How is it shown in this passage? The Lord Jesus Christ told him, see, that he should go and keep the commandments of God. So this man had the audacity to ask, no? Which one? You see? Which should I keep? So the Lord had to specify to him those commandments relating to our relationship with man. So if you fail to see that your relationship with God in the first place is not right, you see? Now let me show you more tangibly, more obviously, your relationship with man. So that we have what is called the second table of the law. There is a tradition that when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses for the nation of Israel, the first four commandments relating to our relationship with God was written on one table of stone. Then our relationship with man, the sixth Ten Commandments of the Ten Commandments, was written in the second table. And therefore, that is only a tradition, okay? But in theological language, we often refer to those last six as the second table of the law. So the Lord just randomly picked some commands from the second table of the law. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And then summarizing all this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, the Ten Commandments were summarized by the Lord into two. First, you must love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then you must love your neighbor as yourself. So here, the Lord just randomly picked some of the commandments in the second table and threw it to the man. Okay, keep this. Summarizing all this, love your neighbor as yourself. And you see this man, he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? See, he failed to understand that the law's demand is far higher than he thought. When God tells us that we are not to steal, it means more than just taking people's things. It means in the heart, when you desire for people's things, you are already breaking that law. When the Lord says you must not commit adultery, when you look at a woman and lust after her, or a man, you see, if you are a woman lusting after a man, it applies the same way. Now you can work both ways, but the fact of the matter is that the commandment is more comprehensive than the actual act itself. The moment you lust after someone, you have already broken that law. God is perfect. He sees not only our actions expressed, He sees also our motives. He sees also the intents of our heart. He sees also the motions in us already when that lust is there, when you are just yearning to have that person, you see, you discover God has already seen it. God has already been offended by it. God is pure. He is light. In Him is no darkness. How can you expect God to tolerate such filth in you? So that's why the Bible makes it clear. We sin against God in our thoughts. We sin against God in our words. we sin against God in our deeds. None of us have been able to keep God's law perfectly. And yet this young man had the audacity to say, I've kept them all. And note, from when? See, when did you start keeping it? From my youth. Wow, the Lord never even asked from when he offered this information. From my youth. That means all my life I have been living a righteous life. This man was so self-righteous. And he thought too highly of himself. See? And then he further asked the Lord Jesus Christ, what else do I lack? What more can I do? In other words, he was expecting that there is something more that he could do. And then if he were to do it, then he will be accepted into heaven. We see people, you know, at the construction site. And then in the cabin where they are staying, some of them sleep on mattresses on the floor of that cabin. Then they build another layer and they have a ladder not to climb up. Then there are others who sleep on the upper bunk. See, now that is a very good thing to illustrate the point. So you see, you want to sleep up in the upper bunk. You have to build this ladder, right? Oh, yeah. See, who built it? Oh, yeah, we built it, you see. So you built to climb up to that upper bunk. So now, if you are that young man, you think you can build a ladder to climb up to heaven? In this world, you achieve this and you achieve that. Now you think putting in a greater effort, you can build a ladder to climb up to heaven. This man was trusting in his own ability. He thought that he has kept all this, and what else is needed? Just tell me and then I'll do it. See, he was trusting too much in his own ability. So not only was he self-righteous, thinking that he had kept all God's commands, not only was he proud, thinking that he had kept it from his youth, not only that, but he was also too much dependent on his own ability. He had too high a view of his own ability. He thought that by his own effort, he could work his way to heaven. But we know the teaching of Scripture. Salvation is not by the keeping of the law. Salvation is not by your effort at making yourself more righteous. None of us can make ourselves more righteous. Can a leopard change his spots? In our situation, we would say, can you remove the stripes from a tiger? Hey, each morning, if you have plenty of beard, you shave with your very sharp razor, right? Now bring this razor to the tiger. Ha! Shave him clear of his fur. Ha! You say, I have removed the stripe from the tiger. But don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourself, okay? When the fur grow up again, you discover the stripes will be there. The tiger will have stripes. Similarly, fallen man, yeah, we have sin in our heart. We are sinful in our heart. Therefore, we will manifest for sin. So how can you ever do anything good enough that is not tainted with sin? Can you? It's impossible for us to do anything that is so good that it is not affected by sin. And whatever good you do, will it be good enough to make up for the wrong you have done to God? This man have not understood. He have not understood that we are helpless. We are unable to change our sinful nature, and we are unable to exert enough effort to make up for the wrong we have done against God. So this man had too high a view of his own ability. He had too low a view of Christ. He had too high a view of himself. This combination is already so destructive. You just have this twin combination in a person. This person can be as good as destroyed. He is dead. You want to show him how to get to heaven. It's not possible, this man. Then there is a third thing, a big mistake that he made. He failed to see the sin in his own life. It is as though he could see everything else so clearly, but he could not see sin in his life. Sin in his life was so big. It's like the elephant was in the room, but he couldn't see it. And sin was so strong, and he did not realize it. See? So what the Lord said to this man was, he said, since you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Okay, two things. The Bible constantly look at the two things of faith. You see, if you have repentance, true repentance, it will lead to faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. If you have true faith in Jesus Christ, there will be genuine repentance. If it is not genuine repentance, it will be merely sorrow, because you are found out, because you are ashamed, because your conscience is not clear. See, that is a sorrow of the world that does not save. But repentance that saves will always be accompanied by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have true faith in Jesus Christ, you would have repentance from sin. So here the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to show this man how big was the sin, how strong was the sin in his life. He said to the man, "You go, sell all that you have and give money to the poor. See, then you come and follow me." See, if you want to come and follow me, do that first thing. And this man couldn't do the first thing. He found that his love for the things of this world was too great. Before, he thought he would do everything. Anything, anything. Lord, tell me what else I need to do. I'll do it in order to achieve heaven. But what he needed to do was to come and follow Christ. And to follow Christ is not just merely taking a few steps. It means giving your life to him. It means committing yourself to Christ. See, Jesus Christ has said elsewhere that unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. It's that sort of commitment. So before you can achieve this, to come and follow Christ in the way that is required of you, you have to let go of everything else. You have to let go. The gate into heaven is really narrow. The road ahead is also narrow and difficult. But even before getting onto that road, you have to go through this narrow gate. And this narrow gate will not permit you to bring anything in with you. Here you are carrying your suitcase, you see. You say, "I don't want that big suitcase, I just want a smaller one in this travel." But you discover it's still too heavy, you have to trim down. Finally, you say, "It's just my little handbag I'll carry in." But even that is not allowed. Even that is not allowed. So what is allowed? Let go of everything. Oh, really? Have to, everything? Yes, absolutely everything. Let go. And then come squeeze yourself in. But even the clothes on you is a hindrance. What? To the extent to take off everything? Yes, take off everything, my friend. You say, "But now I'm left with my underwear." Take off your underwear. "But I will be ashamed, you know." But that is what is meant. Come with all your shame. We have to enter the kingdom of heaven with shame. The problem with us is we have no shame, and that is why we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Too many of us are not only too attached to the things of this world, we can't let go, and therefore we cannot get into the gate, squeeze ourselves through the gate of heaven. But also we have no shame. We have no shame. We thought we have let go of everything, but we are still full of self-righteousness. The Bible humbles us. The Bible also puts us to shame. The Bible wants us to realize we are really shameful people. We have sinned against God and we are not ashamed. We still are thinking too highly of ourselves. We are too self-righteous. This man had to be reduced to this point, to come to realize that all his show of respect to the Lord, all his claim of wanting to do what else, one last thing, what else, whatever it is, I'll do it in order to achieve eternal life, turned out to be just hot air. It's just big talk. See, he couldn't let go. He couldn't let go of his love for the riches of this world. He couldn't. See, now we say he lost faith. He lost faith. And here really, he lost faith. And he's upset. He's very sad. He loved his money too much. He couldn't. So he walked away from the Lord. So you see now the three big hindrances to this man gaining eternal life. He came supposedly looking for eternal life. But when exposed layer by layer, you discover these three big hindrances in his life. First, he had too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, he had too high a view of himself. Third, he had too dim a view of his own sin. He did not realize sin was so big and so strong in his life. He was prevented from entering heaven. So how does this story affect you? These three hindrances in this rich young ruler, are they found in your life? Are you really seeking the kingdom of heaven? You say, I'm not rich like this young man. Perhaps I'm not even young. I have problems of sickness here and there. See, I don't have high position. But still, if you love this world too much, you can't let go. You fail to see how big and how strong sin is in your life. You are not going to be able to gain eternal life. So examine yourself. Do you have too low a view of Jesus? You fail to see that he is not just man. He's not just a good teacher. He is actually the Son of God. You reject the Son of God, how do you expect to be brought to heaven? There's no way. If you reject the Son of God, how do you expect your sin to be made up for? The Son of God specifically came to this world to be the Savior of sinners. The Son of God came to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary to make atonement for the sins of his people, to make up for the debt of the sin. Without Christ, without his death, there's no way, no way, no way at all that you can ever get to heaven. If God sends his Son to bring you safely home, you don't want him, you don't recognize who he is, you can't benefit from the salvation in him. There simply is no way. And coupled with your low view of Jesus Christ, you have such a high view of yourself. There was pride in this young man. There was self-righteousness. There was trust in his own ability. See, now look at yourself. Look at yourself. Up to this point, you are still not in the kingdom of heaven. Why? If the first point is true, that you have a low view of Christ, then quite certainly you have the second problem. You have too high a view of yourself. Which one here? Which one shall I just throw a pebble? Who will it hit? One of us here. At least one here. At least one this side. At least one that side. You see, we are in this category. We cannot hide from God. God by his word searches us. The preacher does not even know what you're thinking now. You see, I can't see your thought processes. But what I'm certain is the word of God is having dealings with you. See, when you have a too low a view of Christ, you have too high a view of yourself. And the third thing will be true as well, that you have too dim a view of sin in your life. You don't realize that big elephant in the room. You don't see it. And you don't realize how strong he is. He has such a grip upon your life. See? So what do you do? As we close, what do you do now? You want to do like this young man? See, go away sad. You go away sad. You walk into not only physical darkness now. Let's look, it's night, isn't it? You will walk not only into physical darkness, you will be walking into spiritual darkness. There will be no hope for you. Hope is only in Jesus Christ. If tonight you walk out with sadness, knowing these three things are true of you, it will really be sad. We will feel sad for you. I will feel sad for you. You know what this young man should have done? He should have stayed back with the Lord instead of walking away. He should come and plead with the Lord. Lord, now I understand what you mean. When you tell me only God is good, why call me good teacher? I fail to recognize who you really are. I had too low a view of you. Then I understand. You see, when you told me, you see, when I so confidently said, I've kept all these commandments from my youth, what else should I do? When you told me, if you really want to be perfect, do these things, I come to realize I'm not perfect. You see, I have thought too highly of myself. I was so self-righteous. I was so proud, see, that I've kept all this from my youth. And I was relying on my own ability, thinking that I could achieve some more, certain things that will bring me to heaven. See, so this thing will be true about you. Too low a view of Christ, too high a view of yourself. And then the third point, if you have come to realize the greatness of sin, how strong it is in your life, then come to Jesus Christ. Don't walk away from Him. Instead, plead with Him, Lord, please do not pass me by. I now realize I have this big problem which I can't solve myself. Say, I'm drowning and I need a Savior. And this sin is so strong in my life. I can't remove it. I can't neutralize it. Please help me. It is by trusting in Jesus Christ that in His power He will transform us. And God willing, in the next study, we'll learn that salvation truly is that by the grace of God. God freely gives to those to who know that they are unable to save themselves. And we have to live for the next study. But for tonight, my closing comment is, don't walk away into the dark. Come nearer to Jesus Christ. Come and plead with Him to have mercy on you. And certainly He has promised that He will not turn away anyone who come to Him in sincerity and in truth.